Good morning, everyone. It's good to be gathered in the presence of God. Today we are, it's the fifth Sunday in Lent, and we continuing with our series on the gifts of the cross. So this morning it's the gift of a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Today our relay training, Ron Cummings, will bless us by leading us with a sermon. Next Sunday we look forward to being able to gather again in church, something wonderful after 3 months of being in lockdown. Our session clerk, Alistair Rossiter, will tell us a bit more about that in the intimations. Alistair.
Thank you. After the service, we have the chance to meet up on Zoom for our lockdown chat at 12:15. And we look forward to seeing many of you then. There's also our midweek chat on Wednesday at 7:30. Before that on Wednesday, there's our regular prayer slot at 1 o'clock. As we face some difficult situations and uncertainties, individually and as a congregation, it remains as important as ever to ask for God's help and guidance for the way ahead. Next Sunday, the church will be open again for worship, albeit with a number of necessary restrictions still in place. As before, those wishing to attend are asked to let me know in advance. I'll be sending out details of how to do this in today's email, along with the prayer diary and the Zoom codes for the week ahead. By using our church halls as well as the sanctuary, we are now able to accommodate the full 50 permitted. That should mean that most, if not all, of those who'd like to attend will be able to do so. Looking further ahead, we're planning several events for Christian Aid Week in May. One of these will be an auction of promises. Yvonne Pearson is the contact person if you'd like to get involved. You'll find more information about this on the church website. And don't forget, there's lots more to see both on our website and our Facebook page, including sermon transcripts, Bradad's midweek musings, and other news and items of interest.
Thank you, Alistair. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 16, verse 26, we read, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, will find it." So let us pray. Merciful God, by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you created humanity anew. Grant that by faith in him who suffered at the cross, we may triumph in the power of his victory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us worship the Lord. We sing, "Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our Saviour, indeed we kneel before you, There is none other worthy of our praise. There is no one who would look upon us with such love and grace. There is no one to whom we could ever turn to release us from bondage into life. And so we worship you freely and truly. Take us forward into a better future, a future not determined by the hand of man, but by the hand of God, by the mercy and goodness of our Father, to whom we bring all our desires in praying together the family prayer of the church. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Grant.
Again, what I will try and do in the next few minutes is to try and set the scene for the sermon later. Last week in the scene setter, we discussed the repair shop. Remember, it's a TV program where people bring much loved items for repair. These items have seen better days. They are usually very old, with enormous sentimental attachment. And the program has been a huge success. It's, of course, feel-good TV. And because of its success, not only has the BBC given another 3 years, they've also commissioned the spin-off program, Saved and Remade. The strapline for today's scene setter is from Revelation 21:5. I will make everything new. And it's on one of the banners hanging in the church. However, there's an important condition linking the repair shop with its spin-off program and our verse from Revelation. And it's this. For that to be made new and restored and repaired, the item has to be saved. It can't be thrown out. And the Christian message, the good news, is that Jesus does not only want to repair and restore us, he also wants to repair and restore our planet along with the rest of creation. Now, the Bible, according to the Guinness Book of Records, is the best-selling book of all time. And another source tells me it's the most commonly stolen book of all time. So what's the big deal? What's the big story? So out of nothing, ex nihilo, God created the heavens and the earth, the world in all its beauty and color. We were meant to be in perfect relationship with God, with each other, and with the creation. But something happened. Something went terribly wrong. The whole of creation was affected. Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with the world we lived in. But through Jesus, for us living in the here and now, we can be repaired and restored, our relationships with each other, and more importantly, with God. And in the end, when Jesus returns, everything will be made new. Our reading this morning is going to be by Sheila Silvestri, and she'll tell us more about the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. And it's all wonderful. But at the same time, it's also very sobering, because there is a flip side. For it follows passages that have been warning about what happens to those who reject Jesus' invitation to follow him.
Readings today are from Revelation, first of all from chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." The second reading is Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, Eden restored. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever. Amen.
Hear these words from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen." In this period of Lent, we come to our fifth sermon in a series of six on the gifts of the cross. And the cross is a great contradiction, a simple upright post with a transverse bar used for crucifixion. It's a symbol of death, but also so much more. It's a symbol of contrasts, death and life, hate and love, sin and purity, defeat and victory, violence and peace, brokenness and wholeness, and destruction and restoration, and I'm sure you can think of many more. And the Bible deals with all these themes and asks us to compare and contrast these themes, and then asks, how do I relate to these themes, and how do these themes relate to me, and how can the cross possibly be a gift? Here's a spoiler alert. Charles Wesley's great hymn, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling," in my humble opinion, gets it wrong with the lyric in verse 3, which of course is, "Till in heaven we take our place." I would like to suggest a different line, dare I say, a more correct line. And it's this. It should be, "Till with Jesus we take our place." In a nutshell, that's the gift of the cross. For you see, Wesley gives the impression that when we die, we will leave planet Earth to go to a new destination, heaven, the place where God is. But that's not what the Bible says. As they say in real estate, it's all about location, location, location. And the Bible tells us that our eternal home will be located right here on earth, albeit a new heaven and a new earth. The new heaven, which in our context means the sky, the outer space, and probably the whole cosmos, not the place where God currently is. And that fact, that simple fact, affects how we live in the here and now. Earth is our home, and we are dependent on it for our future. We are therefore called to be good stewards of it. What the Bible asks us to do is not only to compare and contrast, but also consider the implications of what being a citizen of heaven means. A citizen who follows God's ways and who is involved in the work of the kingdom of God and under the authority of its king, King Jesus. Compare and contrast that with being a citizen of this world. Or as the Bible puts it, a citizen of Babylon, with its materialism, paganism, secularization, and immorality. Babylon is therefore a metaphor for everything that is ungodly. In the Old Testament, the Babylonians were the civilization that destroyed the original temple in Jerusalem, the place where heaven and earth met in the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt among his people with his dazzling glory. Yes, he was there, but importantly, he was separated from them. And then in the New Testament, Rome became synonymous with Babylon, not only because it also destroyed the temple in AD 70, but it also came to represent everything that was anti-God. The Bible is a stunning library of literature made up of 66 books, penned by at least 40 authors over about 1,500 years, and written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It covers a number of literary genres, including poetry, narrative, history, statutes, prophecy, wisdom, and letters. And the King James Version has contributed over 350 phrases to everyday speech. And Revelation has given us some of these. It's given us the pearly gates of so much humor. The streets are paved with gold. And the idea that a cube is a symbol of perfection. I'll come back to the cube later. Revelation means unveiling and was written by John, most likely the beloved disciple whom Jesus asked to look after his mother while he was hanging there on the cross. John wrote Revelation when he was exiled to the Greek island of Patmos towards the end of the first century by the Roman Emperor Domitian. And the early Christian community at this time were facing persecution, physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. And they needed a pastoral letter to encourage them to hold on there, to keep the faith. And John's letter attempts to do this. Through John's pen, God shows or unveils the future. And it deals with the end times when Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead, as the two great confessions of the Christian faith put it. In short, Revelation deals with the final judgment of the world, with the final destiny of the church, who is described as a beautiful bride, the New Jerusalem. Now, Revelation, of course, comes with a big health warning. As well as being a pastoral letter, it is also apocalyptic prophecy. It is rich in metaphor, and this can give us problems trying to understand what it means, both for those whom it was originally written and for us today. Our passage today is all about a gift of a new heaven and a new earth made possible by the cross. While John's visions may leave us a lot of our questions unanswered, the headline news is that God announces that he's coming to live with humanity forever. He's making all things new, and there will be no more misery and death. The curse of Genesis 3 affecting all of humanity and creation will be reversed. There will be no more godlessness, and there will be healing of all nations. However, there's that caveat again. Verse 7, only those who are victorious will inherit this. Those who have completed the race of following Jesus Christ, for those who have accepted the gift of the cross. For those who have chosen not to follow Jesus, they are not part of God's new heaven and new earth. So along with chapter 2, Revelation 21 provides an epic finale to an epic story. It's a story that asks us to compare and contrast the beginning with the end. It's a story that began in a garden and ends in a city. Why a city? It reflects community. It reflects people working together. It reflects people worshiping together. Revelation 21 and 22, therefore, form a bookend with Genesis 1 and 2. You can hear the echoes of the creation narrative in Genesis, in Revelation 21. We have the old heaven and the old earth in Genesis 1 and 2, and we have the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. Remember, heaven in this context means the sky and outer space and the whole cosmos. The question that arises is why? What was wrong with the original heaven and earth, the original creation? Well, you only have to look at the news, don't you? All around us, we see sorrow and sadness and sickness in the world we live in. The world is filled with death and destruction and decay. The consequences of sin, of disobedience to God. Sin which lurks inside each and every one of us and makes its way out in the things we say, we do, and think. So God has promised to make all things new. Note, not all things. I'll say that again. So God has promised to make all things new, not all new things. This means that the new creation is somehow connected to the old creation. Creation was only made ex nihilo, out of nothing, once. And that is important for stewardship and the way we live in this world and use its resources. What we do to the planet today is somehow important to the future of the planet tomorrow. Babylon is the tale of cities, or Revelation is the tale of cities, of Babylon and Rome, of Rome and the eternal city, made and ruled by man, and the new eternal city, made and perfected by Christ, the new Jerusalem. It's also the tale of the old Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem which had its temple within the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was that sacred place in Judaism. It was the inner sanctuary within the temple in Jerusalem and was a perfect cube in shape. It was where God dwelt. But there was plenty wrong with the old Jerusalem. Even though it was meant to be a holy city, old Jerusalem behaved in some pretty unholy ways. Jesus even commented on this. Remember, he said it was the city that kills the prophets and the stones those who are sent to it. And we know that it was the very city which rejected the Messiah, rejected the King sent by God. The New Jerusalem, therefore, is the Church of Jesus Christ. It has no temple for God to be separate from man. The inhabitants of the New Jerusalem will see God face to face. And his glory is so bright that no sun or moon is needed. Now note the shape of the New Jerusalem. It's a perfect sphere, and it's very large. The city in its entirety is the new Holy of Holies. God is there. There is no separation from his people as in the old temple in Jerusalem. Now for those of you who have been wondering what the cube is on these slides, it's a representation of the New Jerusalem, a perfect cube made of gold. Now, our second reading was entitled Eden Restored. But it's not a garden that's described, but a city. Elements of the original garden were present, the tree of life, the river of life, and God is happy to wander through the streets as he walked in the original garden. There is no separation. The old Eden is connected to the new Eden. The old creation is connected to the new creation. It's not yet here, but the process has started. Christ inaugurated the kingdom of God with the cross, then his death and resurrection. The kingdom, however, is not here in all its fullness. That day will come. That day is Revelation 21:22. But until that day comes, we have work to do. We are all called to take part in building the kingdom of God. So what does establishing the kingdom of God look like in Elgin Langbride? And if you're listening from further afield, what does establishing the kingdom of God look like in your own community? If your church were to close down, would anyone locally notice the difference? How does the church take on the naked ambition, materialism, paganism, licentiousness, immorality, godlessness of secular society? I offer two thoughts. The first is to continually challenge yourself, which master are you serving? If Jesus Christ is Lord, follow him, know him, love him, serve him. The other thought is from Andrei Sakharov, a Soviet nuclear physicist who is also known as the father of the Soviet H-bomb. He became an activist for disarmament, peace, and human rights, and won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1975. He said, "We are striving to live like free citizens in an unfree country." Yet that was in the Soviet Union. He was a contemporary of Solzhenitsyn, and both were exiled for their anti-Soviet position. This advice from Sakharov would also have been appropriate for Christians living in the first century, facing persecution from the Roman Empire. But it's also important for us today. We are free citizens in the kingdom of God. We are fortunate to be living in a free country, but it's no longer a Christian country. And it could increasingly become a country where being a follower of Jesus will cost you. As we seek to build the kingdom of God here and now, we will possibly face opposition. John's letter, therefore, could be paraphrased, "Hang in there. Yes, things are bad, and they're likely to get worse. But the good news is God's in charge, and it's God who will have the last word. So be brave and keep the faith. Never lose sight of the vision for which we strive. That's God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the place where God currently is. And we are to be actively promoting the kingdom of God here and now." I know the picture in the live stream is small, but you may have noticed the golden cube descending when I started the sermon. The cube, of course, represents the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem will descend. The people of God are being perfected and will be perfected and made ready to meet God face to face. The image is a bride being prepared for the big day to meet her husband, all made possible by the cross. Foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved, it is the very power of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you have shown us through the pen of John a future which is beyond human words to describe and limited by our imagination. And yet we see enough and hear enough to know that everything about it will be perfect, our relationship with you, with each other, and with the rest of creation. There will be no more death, no decay, no godliness, no misery, and the healing of all nations. And we are acutely aware that this is not the world we currently live in, and that as we try to love you, know you, and serve you, we should not be surprised if we face opposition, persecution, and even martyrdom. And we pray that these words from Revelation will encourage us to keep working to establish your kingdom here on earth, no matter what the cost. And we know that you are working, and we know that you are at work in us, preparing us as your bride for that big day. when with Jesus we take our place. Amen. We'll now sing our next hymn, All I Once Held Dear.
Jim Clark will now lead us in our prayers of intercession.
Lord, today we give thanks for our family and friends that we have quickly realised during this pandemic we need to interact with. We have learned that even a simple hug means so much to us. May you keep them safe. We pray for those we love but cannot meet, those who are in our hearts but not in our house. We pray for those known to us who are sick, either physically or mentally. May we be as supportive as we can in the current circumstances. We would particularly ask that you send your love to Breda, Francie and their family in South Africa, and that your love and the love and support from the whole congregation give them the strength to face the challenge ahead of them over the coming months. We pray for those who have been bereaved, especially those who have lost loved ones during the pandemic, which has made the grieving process even more stressful. May you comfort them in their sorrow, heal their grief, and give them hope to face the future with the certainty that those we have loved and lost are precious to God in heaven, and we shall see them again. My granny used to have an expression: if you have food on the table, a coat on your back, and a roof over your head, not much can come over you. Let us pray today for those both in our own country and abroad who do not have food on the table, who do not have a coat on their back or a roof over their head. May we carry out your mission to serve and seek out the lost and the lonely. We pray in particular for those in countries affected by war and internal strife, Yemen, Syria, Iraq, and Myanmar, where collectively so many have been displaced from their homes and have literally nothing, something we find hard to come to terms with. We pray for our political leaders in Moray Council, the Scottish and United Kingdom governments. Father God, we ask you to grant them wisdom to make good choices in difficult circumstances that benefit the majority. We pray for everyone working so hard during the coronavirus, all our brave medical staff, everyone involved in the vaccination programme, including the volunteers, and the scientists involved in preparing and changing the vaccines to save lives throughout the world. As Christians, we pray that the vaccine will be distributed quickly, not just locally and nationally, but throughout the world, especially the poorer countries who do not have the benefit of modern health services. We pray for the future of our church. We thank all those involved in helping us to continue worshipping during the last year. May you bless them. We look forward to meeting with each other again as a congregation to praise your name, to share the joy of praying together, and hopefully soon singing again. As our young people go back to school, college and university, we trust that they will know they are surrounded by your love, that you are there to support them, that they really do have a friend in Jesus. We are quickly learning that education is about so much more than just studying, that the social interaction with their friends is just as important. We trust that with your help, our teachers and lecturers can nurture and mould them to become good citizens and stewards of your creation. Loving Lord, this morning we give thanks for your creation, for the wonder of nature that surrounds us. We thank you for the small signs of spring, the snowdrops, crocuses and daffodils in our gardens, the birds singing their hearts out and building their nests, and the newborn lambs skipping in the fields. These simple things awake a feeling of hope and renewal in us, even more important this year when we all feel in need of a lift. Let us pray this morning that we can also find hope and renewal in our spiritual lives as we approach Easter. Let us carry into the coming week the verse from Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. Our closing hymn is John Wesley's Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, but we're going to take Grant's cue in changing the words in verse 3. We will not sing till in heaven we take our place, but let's sing till with Jesus we take our place. Love divine, all loves excelling. Let us sing.
Thank you.
Go now, continuing your journey deeper into the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem already dawning. Go with the peace of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord make his face, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Oh.